Yeah. Message title. You will live. You will live. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. I want to take a few moments and reacquaint us with a truth that is probably familiar to some, and but yet maybe a mystery to others. So I want you to turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Father, I pray this morning as we look at Your Word, God, that You would bring to our minds and our hearts and our souls the revelation of what it is that You are trying to communicate through this message this morning. I pray, God, that You would anoint me as a preacher of Your Word, a messenger of Your gospel. I pray, God, You would anoint me to share it in such a way, Lord, that it would minister to the hearts and the lives of those that hear today, whether in this room or whether by watching by way of the internet. And I pray, Lord, that You would bring, Lord, deliverance and assurance and all that we need through Your Word to each and every one. I pray Your anointing, God, not only on me but on Your people to receive this morning what You're trying to say to us, and I thank You for it. Now, God, I give You all the praise in advance and the glory for this Word in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. And amen. Stand with me in John chapter 11, if you would, as we read God's Word. John chapter 11, verse 20. John chapter 11 and verse 20. It's a familiar passage to some, maybe not so familiar to others. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met Him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if You'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever You ask of God, God will give You." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to Him, "Well, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die." Do you believe this? And she said to Him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." May God bless the reading and the understanding of His Word in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen. Amen. You may be seated. Boy, that is a question. That is a question that and a reality that each one of us need to have rattling around in our minds. You know, when we read verse 21, Martha, it's almost like there's something of a kind of a low level rebuke, if you will, wrapped up in a statement of faith. She says, "Lord, if You'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now," verse 22, "I know that whatever You ask, God will give You." See, the person who believes in Jesus' physical death is not some tragic end. To those of us that believe in who Jesus is, what He did, physical death is not a tragic end. There are people all around the world, there are people in our very city right here that think when you're dead, hey, you're just dead. You're just going, they're going to throw you in a hole, throw some dirt on you, and you're just going to rot. That's not true. Don't buy into that line of nonsense, because death is simply the beginning. I mean, death is, for the Christian, graduation day. And for us that believe, physical death isn't a tragic end, it's a graduation. Instead, it's a gateway to abundant eternal life and fellowship with God. We have to understand that Jesus has the power over life and death, as well as power to forgive sins. It's because He's the Creator of life. He gave you your life. He has given you the physical abilities to do the things that you do. He who is life can surely restore life. Martha said, look, man, if you'd have just been here, he wouldn't even have died. However, I know that if you just ask anything of God, God will answer you. How many of you know people had a hard time dying when Jesus was around? I mean, he'd go to funerals, touch a cat, bam! How many of you know that would freak you out? Be like, man, we had this thing all planned out. Jesus come in here and mess the whole thing up. Lazarus, I'm sure Lazarus, I mean, laying in the tomb, he's dead 4 days. You know how we know that? Because the Word of God says so. And Martha's like, listen, you do not want to go in there. He'd been in there for 4 days. It's hot in that country. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it can get warm over there. He stinketh. You read about it. That's exactly what he said. Jesus didn't back down. It didn't faze him for 1 second. He just simply says, your brother will rise again. Can I just tell you? I'm pretty sure when Jesus came hopping out of there, or when Lazarus came hopping out, I bet he didn't even stink. His grave clothes didn't stink. Nothing. See, because the Creator of life that can restore life called him out. And whoever believes in Christ has a spiritual life that death can't conquer and death can't diminish it in any way. The dead people that died, they ain't freaked out. Well, if they know Christ anyway. They're not sad to be dead. Did you hear what I just said? It's us that it bothers. It's us that has a hard time because somebody left. We're the ones that are left to grieve. The person that's passed on, that's graduated, that's moved on into eternity, if they're in heaven, I got news for you. They ain't wanting to come back here. It's just the way it is. When we realize the power of Christ and how wonderful His offer to you and I really is, how can we help but commit our lives to Him? Because see, in John 14:19, those who believe have a wonderful assurance and certainty. And He says this, because I live, you also will live. I'm looking forward to that. I mean, we have an expression here, we're really living it up. Right? How many, anybody besides the pastor heard that? We're living it up? I'm the only one. All right. We ain't even living. we're going to begin to really live after we die. See, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. How could Mary and Martha have imagined that they would soon be feasting with him and with Jesus? It talks about it in chapter 12. But when Martha said, even now, when she said, even now, she was opening a door of faith wider than she could have anticipated. You know what Jesus is waiting for you and I to do? Take a step. John talked about this morning. He talked about writing our story. You know what? How many of you know you ain't going to get anywhere if you don't take a few steps? You're going to be stuck in the same place that you've been in. Well, you know, I'm just kind of in a rut. Well, you want to know what a rut is? A rut's a grave with both ends kicked out of it. That's all it is. Even now, she was opening a door of faith wider than she could have anticipated. How many of you have ever noticed that God just has a tendency to just overdo what we think's happening? I mean, we get to worrying. I've gone to meddling now, haven't I? How many of you have worried? How many of you need to come to the altar and repent? Hallelujah. But, hey, we worry, but the Scripture says don't worry. Don't worry about nothing. Well, yeah, but what if I'm sick? What if I'm dying? Don't worry about it. You'll be here a while longer, and if you do die, then you're going to be with Jesus. Woohoo! Amen. Let me tell you this. I'm going to probably get in trouble. The first week we went deer hunting, a tick bit me on the arm, right here. And I pulled it out. And that's been 6 weeks ago or better. And it still bugs me. And you remember things about diseases and this and that and the other thing. And so now, if I get to thinking about it, then my body's hurting. And I'm, you know, I was talking to a brother of mine yesterday, Mike, and was talking to him. And I'm like, man, my body hurts all the time. And I can't, you know, I have a hard time getting up out of the chair. And he goes, you're old. I said, I'm not old, man. I'm not old. He said, you're 62 years old. You're old. He said, you've not been kind to your body. And it's true. I still want to have the body. Well, I don't know. Let me see. What's a good year? You know, 30-something maybe. Still have all that vitality and vim and vigor and bounce up out of a chair. And, you know, I just like, oh, And the enemy's right there, and he said, well, you know, you probably got some disease from that tick, and you're just going to die. I'm the only one ever had those kind of thoughts. Huh? You got, oh Lord, oh, God, oh, the devil's got me. Hey, you know what? We're getting old. We're getting old, man. Lazarus dead 4 days. Mary opens the door. Martha opens the door. And even now, as she opens with faith, Jesus meets her there. And from the depths of her loss and her sorrow, she clung to something of faith in Jesus. The eventual results were, in fact, astonishing. Oh, my. Somebody's going to have to write this down in their Bible. Because you feel like you've told yourself that I'm about out of time. Let me tell you something. You've told yourself if Jesus don't show up today, things are going to be. Let me tell you something. There's always enough time for Christ to act. You need to write that down. There is always enough time for Christ to act. You and I have to continue to trust Him. I don't care what the doctor said. Whose report are you going to believe? As for me, I'm going to believe the report of the Lord. It says I'm healed. I've been delivered. I've been set free. I'm going to walk in that kind of an anointing. We have to trust Him. I'm convinced that in the time that we're living in, the Holy Spirit is going around and He's trying to get the attention of man to see Jesus for who He really is. Who is He? Is He a great story in the Bible? Is He some character that we celebrate in December, which really isn't even His birthday? Hello? Or is Jesus in fact my Savior? Is Jesus, in fact, my soon coming King? In Hebrews, it talks about that we're a peculiar people. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're just passing through. This is not our home. We are ambassadors sent from a place to a place with the authority and the backing of the place that sent us to where we are. And we ought to walk as children of God. And we ought to let our story be known. We are King's kids. We have to be convinced that Jesus of exactly who Christ really is. Now, if you will, go back to John chapter 4 with me for a moment, verse 25 through 26. John chapter 4. I want to show you another story in the Bible because it will help you and I to understand exactly who Jesus really is. This is the story of the woman at the well. Christ is there. Jesus is there. He's talking to the woman. The disciples are gone. They done gone into town. You know why? They all feed their belly. They went to town to find some food. Left Jesus at the well. What they didn't know was that Jesus had a divine appointment with a sinner woman. Not only was she a sinner woman, she was a Samaritan sinner woman, which just adds insult to injury. And so he has this conversation with her. And through this conversation, she says to him in verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Well, here I am in the flesh. And he proceeds to tell her about her. She verifies it by saying, I know he's coming, and when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. And so he's telling her, well, listen, where's your husband? Well, I don't have a husband. Well, that's true. In fact, you've had five of them, and the dude you're hanging out with right now ain't your husband either. Whoa! She couldn't deny it, and she didn't try and deny it. But she realized in that moment, this guy can read my mail. And he did. And he told her exactly what was going on. And in spite of her ignorance, there's one truth that this woman did know, and it was that the Messiah was coming, and he would reveal the secrets of their hearts. So where did she learn this truth? We're not really sure, but the seed that had laid buried in her heart until that very hour was now going to begin to bear fruit. Because what did she do with the confrontation that she had just had with Jesus? What happens next? She's like, I'm going to town. She goes to town and she begins telling men. Women didn't talk to men in those days. That's why it freaked the disciples out when they find Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman. They're like, what in the world are you doing? She goes back to her village. Surely they all know what kind of a woman she is. I mean, she'd been married for five times. She'd got number six shacked up with her probably. She goes back to town and says, hey, I got to tell you something. I got to tell all y'all something. And I met this man named Jesus. See, our Lord's response to her statement was literally, I that speak to thee, I am. That's not what your Bible says, but that's what the literal translation is. It was literally, I that speak to thee, I am. What was the name of God? I am. Jesus wasn't freaked out by unifying himself with God. And at this point, she put her faith in Christ and was in fact converted. And immediately she wanted to share her faith with others. Her story she was beginning to write, she was changing. The story went from a story of literally like hell. And now the Lord's intervening. And now there's a new chapter in her story. And see, she comes to Christ, and so she says, I got to share. And so she goes back to her village, and she told the men she had met the Christ. I got to ask you. See, I kind of set you up a little this morning about that coal thing. Because if the ember inside of you is still burning red hot, I got news for you. This lady, she was like flaming on. She was flaming on. She had to go. It was, I mean, but you know what? Sometimes, well, by Lord, glory, preacher, I've been in the way for nigh on 40 years now. Yeah. Yeah, your fire shows it. Does it? Or is somebody blowing on your flame? Is somebody blowing on that? I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit wants to begin to blow on our embers. And when we consider how little spiritual truth this woman knew, her zeal and her witness puts us sometimes to shame. He's called us. He said, look, we need to be about the Father's business. But God uses this simple testimony of this lady, and many of the people came out to the village, to the well, to meet Jesus. This woman did not come to faith in Christ immediately. It wasn't an immediate thing. Jesus was patient with her. And in this, he sets a good example for us in our own personal work. Certainly, she was at least the least likely prospect for salvation. I mean, come on. But yet, God used her to win almost an entire village. Who's He want to set free because of you? Ooh, don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. I mean, can you imagine the response of the righteous folk? I should probably say the self-righteous folk. When she started preaching to them, we'd be like, who are you to tell me anything about Jesus? I mean, we'd probably put our thumbs in our suspenders. Bless God, I'll tell you right now, I don't know who you think you are telling me. But there was something that happened in her. And they recognized it. Because there's no record of them shutting her down. She just began to speak. And when she was done speaking, they all went to see this guy. Because here's what I think happened. They're like, if he did that in... I'm trying to be careful where I look. If I had a mirror, I'd be all right. If he did that in you, he's got to be somebody. And I want to see that guy. And she brought salvation nearly to the whole village that she was at. But it wasn't an immediate thing that she came. She was the least likely prospect for salvation. But isn't that just the ones that God chooses? I mean, look at your pastor. Some of you have known me for a long time and you'd be like, mm-hmm. I mean, I've heard it from you. Didn't see that coming. Me either. I promise. I was probably the least likely prospect for salvation. I certainly never saw myself preaching Jesus in my hometown. Ever. Here I am. Here you are. You keep coming back Sunday after Sunday. I still haven't figured that out. Let me look at it. Thank you. Let me show you a different scenario. Let's talk about the ex-blind man in chapter 9 and verse 35 through 37. This guy discloses himself. Jesus disclosed himself to this guy as the Son of God. And this whole thing has happened before this, and I don't have time this morning to go and read it all, but let me just say this in verse 35, 6, and 7. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. He was like preaching Jesus, and they like the Sadducees, they're like, we don't want to hear that. You've been around them folks? They throwed him out. And Jesus heard that they threw him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he said to him, he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus says to him in verse 37, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you. Amazing. See, this man not only gained physical sight, but he gained spiritual sight as he recognized Jesus first as a prophet in verse 17, and now as His Lord. Isn't that amazing? See, when you turn to Christ, you begin to see Him differently. When you turn your life over to Christ, you begin to see Him differently. The longer you walk with Him, the better you'll understand who He is. So much of my life, I thought He was the one that was up there keeping, He was the scorekeeper. And if I had enough bad marks against me, I'm going to hell. Pure and simple. Every time I messed up, bad mark, you're going to hell. Screw up again, bad mark, you're going to hell. Took me a long, long time to discover that He's not keeping score of the bad marks. Every time we do a bad mark, if we'll go back before Him, He puts His blood on it, washes it away. We're redeemed again. His grace. I'm not showing you ways or giving you a way to just keep living like you are, but I'm telling you, it's been a progression in my life to realize that God's doing so much more to keep me on the rolls of heaven than He's ever done to kick me out. It has never been His job, His plan, or His purpose to not allow us to be in heaven. Ever. God said in His Word, I'm not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of Christ. That's God's will. People go to hell, it ain't on Him. Because He's not willing that they would go. If you go to hell, frankly, I'll just be honest with you. If you go to hell, it's your fault. It's your fault. Because you chose to not rely on and have faith in the salvation provided for Jesus Christ that you talked about, that we've talked about, was completely free. And we take it for granted. Well, I'm a good person. Listen, good people are going to go to hell. Well, I got one. Got one out of that. It ain't about being good. It is not about being good. The world would tell you if you're just good enough. It got nothing to do with you being good. It has everything to do with what has God done in your life. The longer we walk with Him, the better we understand this. Peter tells us in chapter 3 and verse 18 that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our commission. That's what He's asking us to do. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How are you going to grow in grace and knowledge of Him if you're not reading your Word? How are you going to grow in grace and knowledge of Him if you don't have an intimate walk? If you're not staying close enough to Him for the Holy Spirit to blow on the ember? If you want to know more about Jesus, then keep trusting Him in every area of your life. Quit allowing worry to come in. How many of you know worry is pretty easy to get to? I'm not preaching to you as one who has never worried. I've worried over the stupidest things. So I understand it. But we have to keep trusting Him in every area of our life. But here in our text, He enlarges the picture by revealing Himself as the source of resurrection life. And to understand that statement, we have to see it in two parts. Number one, Jesus explains it this way. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection, period. And then He qualifies it by saying this, those who believe, see there's implication here. There's condition here. Well, I thought salvation was unconditional. Well, depends on how you want to look at it. Because this statement brings out condition. There's no question that He is the resurrection and the life. There's no question. That is an undisputable fact. The question comes in when it says this, those who believe in Me. So there's belief on our part. We've got to believe. Listen, if we don't believe, then if we don't believe, then He's not resurrection and life in us. For those that believe in Him, even though we die, we will live. Even though we die, we're going to live. See, we would expect Martha. How many of you know Martha was the busy one? I mean, Martha was all about house cleaning and you know, sweeping the floor and making sure. I mean, Martha was the perfect hostess. Everything had to be just right. Everything had to be in its place. The dishes had to be, you know, I mean, everything. Oh, the Lord's coming. We got to, you know, have this meal and blah. All of it. She was the perfect whore. Everybody expected Martha to rush out to meet Jesus while Mary sat in the house weeping with her friends. Because Martha has that kind of personality. She displays it in our original text. When she says to the Lord, listen, if you'd have been here, He wouldn't even have died. I mean, you can read that into that if you want to. I'm not sure she wasn't angry and all that, because she qualifies it with saying, look, even though He's going to be resurrected. So since Mary later echoes Martha's words of greeting in John 11, it's likely that the sisters had said these words to each other as they waited for Jesus to arrive. And while there may have been a tinge of disappointment in the statement, there was also evidence of faith, for nobody ever died in the presence of Jesus. Even if they was dead and He showed up, things happened. Can I just tell you, if is a huge word. It's such a big word. How futile it is to imagine what might have been if. Because when you say if in that context, you're adding question to the statement of faith and reality. Don't begin to question what God's already clearly declared in His Word. He goes on to explain the life. He says, I am the life. And everybody who lives and believes in Me will never die. Woo! We will never die. I mean, there's this thing that we're going to go through called that we call death, but man, just on the other side of that, wow. Oh, Lord. Man, you talk about a dinner. It always comes back to food, doesn't it? There's going to be a feast. Woo, and I'm going to be bellied up to that table, I promise you. He transforms this doctrine in a second way. He took it out. He took it out of a book and put it into a person. He put it into Himself. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Let me say it to you this way. When you're sick, you want a doctor. You don't want a medical book or a formula. Amen? I mean, when you're sick, you don't want a... Here, read this. This will help. No, I want a doctor. I'm just scattering stuff everywhere. Amen. I want a doctor. When you're sick, you want a doctor, not a medical book, not some formula. When you're being sued, you want a lawyer. You don't want a law book. Hello. And likewise, when you and I face our last enemy, that being death, you want a Savior, not a doctrine written in a book. I want to have a personal relationship with the One who died for me. I want to know that my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to know that in Jesus Christ, every doctrine is made personal according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. And when you belong to Him, you have all that you will ever need in life, death, time, or eternity. Jesus Himself is the resurrection and He is the life. I'll tell you that, if you've never had nothing to shout about before, you do now. Only the life of Christ in you can overcome death. Martha is best known for being too busy to sit down and talk with Jesus. You can read her story in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. But here we see her as a woman of deep faith. Just because Martha was busy doing this and that and the other thing, making sure everything, it didn't mean that she wasn't a woman of faith. Her statement of faith is exactly the response that Jesus wants from you and I. And this confession presents a high point in John's gospel. For here we see a believer acknowledging that Jesus is in fact the Messiah, the Son of God. And in recognizing that Jesus is the Messiah, she saw Him to be God's envoy appointed to deliver God's people. And in recognizing Jesus as the Son of God, she saw His divinity. No longer is He just our friend. He is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's my deliverer. He's my redeemer. She saw His divinity. Let me try and wrap this up. Turn to John 14, verse 19 through 21. Jesus speaking again. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You know what that word manifest means? It means to be made known. It means that there's going to be some, listen, when you love Christ and when Christ loves him, I got news for you. You're going to know it. You're going to know it. He is not just some book that we've read about. He's not just some philosophy. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's my Healer. See, Jesus spoke with profound confidence, even though he was facing his own physical death. He affirmed his resurrection as a fact to undergird our way of living and dying. We live every day. We just get out of bed. Well, some of us don't live. I mean, some just, we just go through life. But listen, we're called to live. Until we aren't alive anymore. And then we're really going to be alive. He affirmed his resurrection as a fact to undergird our way of living and of dying. His teaching, Christ's teaching, contradicts the way our culture denies and avoids the reality of death. I'm just going to be dead. That's all. They're going to dig a hole. Throw us in the ground. That's the end of it. If I could just... I'm not making light of this at all. But how many people do we know personally that have ended their own life because they could not turn it over, number one, to God. They kept trying to deal with it on their own, and that God never calls us to do that. He said, cast your cares on me because I care for you. And they begin to feel the weight of it, and they just can't do it, and they can't deal with it anymore. And so I'm just going to put an end to all the pain, and I'm just going to shoot myself. That's not the end. The instant that they've done that, they've realized right away that was not the end. You and I, we need to freely participate in this life while at the same time we must be ready to let go of it in favor of a life that will not end. Did that make sense? We can freely participate in this life, while at the same time, we must be ready to let go of it in favor of a life that will not end. Listen, everybody wants to go to heaven, but we just don't want to die to get there. And I'm in that category. I'd just soon be raptured. I think that would be really cool. Church, we oftentimes miss the joy of Christ's teaching if we hold desperately to this life. How quickly duties and demands rob us of our peace. Luke uses Mary and Martha's experience with Christ to give us a timeless lesson in discipleship. Doing God's work in any of its phases of planning or implementation can in fact distract us from reflecting on the teachings of Christ. Listen, church, if you never hear anything else I say today, hear this. Don't get so busy working for Him that we have no time to sit at His feet and listen to Him. Don't be so busy doing things for Christ. Take time to just sit. That's what today's all about. My guess is that in multiple lives in this church, we're looking at the clock going, well, he's about to be done. In fact, he already said he's beginning to bring it to a close. And I hope he hurries up because I've got this and that and the other thing that I need to do. And we've got to beat the Baptist over here to the restaurant. We've got to do this. We got blah, blah, blah. And so we're sitting there and we're worrying about planning out the rest of our day when Christ asked us to just set this day aside for His glory and for His honor. Just spend one day out of seven with me. I'm as guilty as you are. Don't think I'm pointing fingers. Jesus wants diligent service. Jesus wants diligent service. But even more, He desires that we relax, that we set aside worries and urgent responsibilities and come to Him in singleness of mind. Our men's group on Friday night, listen, guys, I want to encourage you to come and be a part of that. We have a format that we follow. But can I just tell you, we're not hung up on that format. We didn't even open our study books this last time. We just opened up our hearts and we began to share with one another and let our lives go out to one another and hear from one another. We weren't so busy saying, Lord, we got to get through this book. It isn't about getting through the book. It's about a relationship between some guys. He wants us to be diligent, but more than that, He wants us to put our worries aside, our urgent responsibility, and just come to Him in singleness of mind. We need to adjust our priorities. We need to take time to meditate on Jesus' life. We need to think about His mercy. We need to give thought about the fact that He loves us. You can't make Him mad enough to not love you. It says this in John 14, 25 through 27. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. And bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace. How many of you know Jesus was a man of peace? He did not get freaked out when everybody got all upset about it. He's asleep in the bow of the boat. Waves are crashing all over. The disciples are freaking out. We're going to drown. And there he is up there sleeping. He was at peace. He was at peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. The end result of the Holy Spirit's work in your life and mine is deep and lasting peace. The enemy wants to come. And the Bible says that he comes to rob, steal, and to destroy. If he can create chaos, if he can create turmoil in your life, if there's some way that he can bring upheaval into your life and distract you from focusing in on Christ and living a life of peace, That's what He wants to do. Unlike worldly peace, which is usually defined as the absence of conflict. Did you hear what I just said? Unlike worldly peace, because the world has peace, that they think they do. And for them, their definition of peace is simply the absence of conflict. Listen, Christ was at peace in the midst of conflict. So unlike worldly peace, which is usually defined as the absence of conflict, this peace is confident assurance in any circumstance. With Christ's peace, we have no need to fear the present nor the future. Sin, fear, uncertainty, doubt, numerous other forces are at war within us. The peace of God moves into our hearts and our lives to restrain these hostile forces and to offer comfort and a place in a place of conflict. Jesus said this. He said He would give peace if we were willing to accept it from Him. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. He gives His peace. Church, bow your heads with me. If your life is full of stress today, if your life is full of stress, you and I need to allow the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts and our souls with Christ's peace. Amen? Father, with heads bowed and eyes closed, people are praying in this place. This is a message of salvation. It's a message that will literally set the captives free if they will respond. Remember that I said that there was condition before. And it's true. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life." He loves you today, church, and I want you to know that. Those of you watching today by way of the internet, He loves you. He wants you to be saved. He wants your name to be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Being good, being moral, will not get you into heaven. All that will get you into heaven is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Being washed in His blood, that's all it takes. And He offers that freely to every one of us. If you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I've never been saved before, but I sure do want to make heaven my home." Well, the only way to make that happen is for you to give your life to Jesus. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's really simple. He said if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. Period. Well, what about being baptized and all that other stuff? Listen, the thief on the cross didn't get baptized, and Jesus said to him, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." So don't worry about all that stuff. You just worry about getting your heart right with Jesus, and where that happens is right here at this altar. If you're in this place today and you say, "Preacher, I never had Jesus in my life. I've never given my life to the Lord. I've never accepted Him. I've never been born again." However you want to look at it. If that's you today, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up. I want to pray with you in this place right now here today. Anybody at all? "Preacher, that's me. I see your hand, sir. You can put it down. Somebody else. Anybody else? Say, preacher, that's me. I've never been saved. I want to get saved today. I don't want to miss out on my opportunity. I don't want to have to fear death. Maybe you're here today and you give your life to the Lord, but stuff happened and this and that and the other thing, and you found yourself in a place far away from where God wants you to be, and you've walked away in some fashion from the Lord, and today the Holy Spirit has given you a sense of peace. And He's showing you today that though you walked in here with a level of turmoil, because of Him, you're sensing peace. And that's because He wants you to know that He is peace and that He will restore peace to you. You might still have to walk through some things, but you can walk through it with Jesus if you'll just recommit your life to Him. If you'll rededicate your life to Jesus. That's what He's asking you today. So if you raised your hand for either one of those, if that's you, raise your hand. I want to recommit my life to Jesus today, preacher. Whether you're watching by way of the internet, if you are, just write us a note. Send some message there and we'll reach out to you. Anybody at all, preacher? That's me. If you raised your hand, I'm going to ask you if you can come to this altar. I want to pray with you. If you can make it here, I want to pray with you. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to come to you, brother. Okay? I'm going to come to you. Father, I want you to repeat this with me, will you? Say, dear Lord.
Yeah.
Come into my heart.
Yes.
Forgive me of my sins.
Yes.
Create in me a clean heart.
Yes.
Forgive me.
Yeah.
Write my name.
Yeah.
In the Lamb's Book of Life.
Yeah.
And I will serve you from this day forward.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Yeah.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes.
And amen. Listen, that is all that it takes right there, church. Ha! Woo! What the enemy has meant for harm in your life, the Lord is going to use it to set somebody free. I'm telling you. I am telling you. He did not come to church today for no reason. Woo! Man! Ha ha! Listen, if you prayed that prayer over the internet, I want you to communicate with our sound guys and on the website. We want to rejoice with you. It's a big deal to us. The Bible says when one sinner gets saved, the angels in heaven rejoice. Amen? We ought to rejoice today, church. Hallelujah. Glory, glory. Well, let me just remind you ladies of tomorrow morning. No, not tomorrow morning. I'm already on Wednesday. Listen, have a great rest of your week. Let Jesus be the centerpiece of your Thanksgiving dinner. Amen? Rejoice with your family around your table. Men, we'll see you on Friday night. Church, we'll see you on Wednesday night right here. Amen? Father, I thank you for this day, for all that you've done. Watch over us. Go with us. Lord, let us sense your peace and your presence throughout this week in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said amen and amen. God bless you.